Well, Reese is a pretty hard act to follow. He did pretty well last week. Tonight is not as exciting as fratricide. And you know, next week, it answers the question that we ask of God. Do we need an ark? Because God says, I know a guy. Yeah, my son didn't laugh that much either. He didn't think that was funny at all. He decided that he was not going to laugh at my jokes again. So, Genesis 5 is primarily a genealogy of the lineage from Adam to Noah. And as such, it is a bit dry. But of course, Greg this morning said, oh, there's lots of gold in there. You're going to dig that out. So I've got some, unfortunately, some pressure on me. We're going to start with a PowerPoint because I wasn't going to do a PowerPoint. And then this morning, I think Guy said, well, we're going to get a PowerPoint, aren't because he'd been to see my sermons before. So I threw this together on this sunny, beautiful day. It's what, 70 here? Yeah, I told my wife, oh, poor baby, she said. She's back in Lincoln, Nebraska, and it's 101, I think. She said, oh, poor baby. I said, it's so hot here. It's so hot. Poor baby, she said. Genesis, the generations from Adam to Noah, start with these words from Genesis 5:1. This is the list of the descendants from Adam. When God created human beings, he made them like himself in his own image. He created them male and female, blessed them, and named them human beings. Now, I could spend an hour just on those two verses. They are, in a Hebrew sense, chiastic. And if you don't know that term, what it means is, and it's a Hebrew method of literature in which we think of them as bookends. But really, they're more like an image in a mirror. You have a truth that God says, and then he states it again, but in reverse. And oftentimes, it bookends other truth. That is usually the sandwich, part of the sandwich. And the chiastic part is the bread that holds it together. Those two verses say the same thing, but in reverse. And they tell us probably the most important thing in all of Genesis, and that is that God created us in his image. How amazing is that? That is what we should be teaching. Now, I love Vacation Bible School. And my son, we came in this morning. My son said, how much do you suppose they spent on printing? And I said, well, this is it. This is how we tell our children that this is important. This is important to us. Deuteronomy 6 says to tell these truths to our children and to our children's children. And when should we do it? When it's convenient? No. It says when you're lying down, when you're walking along the road, not when it's convenient, when the Holy Spirit presents the truth, you need to be ready. And that's what Vacation Bible School is all about. The devil has these children. Every hour they're not in here. We have such a short window to explain to them the grace that God presented to us, that God, in fact, created them and all of us in his image. And he is not going to forsake us because he is with us from sunrise to sunset. I'm so excited. This is Psalm 113. This is the beginning of what is known as the Hallel. The Hallel is 113, Psalms 113 through 118. It is what is traditionally sung at Passover. And in Matthew, when it says that our Lord and his disciples sang hymns before they went out from the Passover dinner to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying this, "I will praise the Lord." Knowing where he was going, knowing what was going to happen from sunrise to sunset that very day. He said, "I will praise the Lord because I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made in his image." And the point of Genesis 5, no matter what we take away from it, is that Christ is the perfect image of God, made not just in his image and likeness, but to be a perfect reflection of him, a chiastic reflection of him. Before we go further, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you. We praise your name that you have made us fearfully and wonderfully, that you have brought us into the fruition of your knowledge, that through your Holy Spirit, you have given us a sense of comfort in knowing that you have a plan for us. And that plan, even though it was so horrific, was that you would send your son to die in our stead. And we say, praise you, praise you, praise your name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our grace and our salvation, for being the perfect likeness to which we can look, to which we can see how we should be. We ask that if it is your will, that you would give us the opportunity to tell people about that salvation, about that fact that we are made in your image. Lord, this week during Vacation Bible School, so many of these children have only heard your name as a slanderous swear word. We ask that you would bring them to an understanding that Jesus is the name that brings salvation. We praise you that there are those who are willing to step up and boldly proclaim your name to our children and to their parents as well. We thank you for them. We thank you for a church that is willing to go all out for our children, that our children are so important to us, that we would put this effort as a small token of an offering to you and to a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 6, that we say, we tell our children who you are, not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, but at all times and when it is hard. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us. Let us see the opportunities before us to proclaim your name. Amen. Having done, I think my wife said it was 20, 21 different Vacation Bible Schools that I've officiated over, and I've written at least a dozen of the programs. My background includes teaching theater arts at Nebraska Wesleyan University in Lincoln, Nebraska. And so, of course, I made elaborate sets because that's what I did. And at one point, we had a volcano that was 20 foot wide and 15 feet high, and it spewed actual lava and smoke. And through the week, it would smoke like it was going to, and then on the final day, then it actually spewed lava. It wasn't real lava. I didn't. And there are kids that have come up to me since then. This was 20 plus years ago. And they say that impacted me so much, that impressed me so much that I stayed in church, even though through college I was pulled away. I just thought they put so much to that because that was so important to them. I know that VBS workers need three things right now. They need three things this week, every day. The first is your prayer. And you have no idea how important that is to know that an entire church is praying for the efforts that you're putting forward. The second is your help. And those of you who are able to help, and many of you are, I know, I saw you come up this morning. If you can help, you still need help, don't you? You still need people that can help you in some way, whatever it is. Even if it's cleaning up, I'll come and sweep up afterwards if you need me to. They need help. And then, thirdly, really, as Paul said, a Christian kiss, but you could do with a hug. I mean, a lot of these people, they're exhausted by the end of the night, and they just need someone that can give them a little bit more energy, a little bit more support. So, I ask that you do that. I put up here a headstone that seems a little morbid, but it's not. That is my father's headstone, Paul Malcolm Weinert. And you can see that he was born in 1930 and he passed away last Halloween. I was with him at the time. He passed away about 4 o'clock in the morning. Our immune system is such that between 3 and 4 a.m., we are at our lowest immunity. And more people passed away between 3 and 4. And my two of my sisters and I made an arrangement that we would be with him in that last couple weeks. I was able to fly home, I was able to be with him, and they asked me to take the night shift. And I said, "You know that he's most likely to go in the night." I said, "Yes. We know that. We know that you can take it. I don't think we can." So I had one sister that was there in the morning, one in the evenings, and I was the overnight. And seeing my father pass, knowing that he had a fulfilling life, it still was really hard. It's still hard on me because there's things even today, this afternoon, I said, "Oh, Dad would love that." I can't call him anymore. I can't share things with him like that anymore. And he loved Juno. Man, when he came up and visited, he loved Juno. But that simple thing, he was born, he had children, and he died. See, I hit it, didn't I? You said I would hit it, and I did. That doesn't tell the story. That doesn't tell the story that he was a school teacher for 40 years. That doesn't tell the story that he was ordained as a pastor in 1952 and that he continued to preach and to perform, particularly funerals, until he was 91 and he passed at 94. But Dad would call me sometimes. He said, "It was hard the first time that I had one of my students, one of my former students, in a funeral. It was hard for me to do that because in a 20-minute time, it's so difficult to say what that person's life was all about." But then, when it was the children of people who had been my students, it became even harder. And then the grandchildren of my students. And he called me one day and he said, "I don't know if I can keep doing this. I just did a funeral for a baby. And it really impacted me." And I said, "Dad, you don't have to do all those funerals. Everyone wants you because they all know you and love you in that town." It was a town of 5,000. Everyone knew him. He'd been their mayor. He had had almost everyone in town in school. He'd been on a dozen different boards. He'd been a farmer all his life. He knew everyone, and everyone knew him. And he said, "But I have to." For some people, that funeral may be the only time they hear the gospel message. I have to keep doing it. And even when we're in pain, even when we are hurting, even when we don't feel like it, we have to keep giving that message. That's how important that message is. So when we see something like this and you go, gosh, born, had children, died, it doesn't tell the whole story, does it? But it tells enough of the story. And so as we go through Genesis 5, we have to look at this and say, well, who were those people? What is it that they did? We're going to go very quickly. When Adam was 130 years old, he had a son who was like him, just as God had made us in his likeness. Now Seth is in the likeness of Adam. After that, Adam lived another 800 years. He had other children and died at the age of 930. That's it. That's all it says. Born, had children, died. And we know there's a lot more to that story, right? This is the Good News Translation, by the way. I use the Good News Translation, and probably none of you do, but I encourage you to use a translation that is comfortable to you. And I use the Good News. I encourage you to do other translations because I see it. It's like there's a reason we have two eyes. So we can get depth perception. And if you're using a version and we have another version here, it gives you a depth perception. So I encourage you to do that. Now, some of you know that I called the Good News Bible the super groovy hippie version because when I was in college and I was teaching, I was a ministerial assistant. This is 1977, 78. I had a deacon come in and said, "What's that you're teaching from? One of those super groovy hippie versions?" And they go, "Well, it's Good News. It's published by Asbury Press. It is a translation. It is not an interpretation." And he said, "Well, I only read from the King James Bible." I go, "Really? What? Why is that?" "Well, that's the way God actually talks." Yeah, that was my reaction too. He didn't find it funny. I thought he was joking. I laughed. And then I realized he wasn't joking. Some people actually believe that. I believe that God can speak to us through whatever way the Holy Spirit decides to speak to us. Even if it is born, gave birth, and died. This is Adam. This is Seth. Now, this is the line, remember? Reese told us this, the line of Adam through Cain, but it only went seven generations. This goes 10 generations. And each one of these statements has 10 parts to it. You see if you can see the 10 parts to it. When Adam was 130 years old, he had a son that was like him, and he named him Seth. And after that, Adam lived another 800 years. He had another child and died, other children. Some of your versions will say boys and girls, men and women, and died at the age of 930. When Seth was 105, he had a son, Enosh. It's important. The S is important. You know, the Grimm brothers, or Grimm's Fairy Tales, they were scholars, and one of the things that they were studying throughout Europe was consonant shifts, how names shifted from an S to a C, from a C to Enosh, not Enoch. We're going to see Enoch later. This is Enosh. Anyway, that's why they were collecting fairy tales, because they were doing the same fairy tales from Germany to France to Italy to see how the names shifted in their consonants. This is Enosh. And then lived another 807 years. He had other children and died at the age of 912. When Enosh was 90, he had a son, Kenan, and then lived another 815 years. He had other children and died at the age of 905. When Kenan was 70, he had a son, Mahal Lal El. Now, the L at the end is an important one because that means God. It's just of God. And then lived another 840 years. He had other children and died at the age of 910. Do you get a pattern? Are you getting a pattern? When Mahalalel was 65, he had a son, Jared, and then lived another 830 years. He had other children and died at the age of 895. When Jared was 162, he had a son, Enoch, and then lived another 800 years. He had other sons and daughters and died at the age of 962. When Enoch, and here we're going to have a change. This is the key to comedy. You change it up. When Enoch was 65, he had a son, Methuselah. After that, Enoch lived in fellowship with God for 300 years and had other children. He lived to be 365 years old. He spent his life in fellowship with God, and then he disappeared because God called him away. Called him away. He did not die, he was called away. And the term in Hebrew means to fetch home. He fetched him home. He didn't allow him to die. Now, this drives people crazy because they have to come up with, oh, there has to be something more to that. And you've probably heard of the Book of Enoch. It's fan fiction. Now, that's my interpretation. You can go and look at it, but it's fan fiction. And if you know anything about a popular story, you know that there are people that write their own versions to fill in the gaps. And the Book of Enoch talks about how angels were like men. Angels are not men. They were not made to have sexual activity. They were not made to be above men. They were not made to be of men who had died. And all that's in Enoch, in the Book of Enoch. It's, in my opinion, fan fiction. Now, that doesn't mean there's not truth in there. The greatest liar in the world, Adolf Hitler, in his book Mein Kampf, said the best way to tell a lie is to shroud it with truth, put truth around it, and then people will, you know, it's that straw man argument. Nelly is an elephant. All elephants are pink. What color is Nelly? Gray. It wants you to swallow that truth that all elephants are pink. They're not pink. Don't swallow that truth. That's not truth. So, the Book of Enoch, it's fascinating. But don't view it as gospel, don't view it as part of the canon. There's a reason why it's not part of our canon, because it's only a little bit of truth. Okay, sorry. That was a bunny trail. Guy knows I go down bunny trails sometimes. I'm sorry for that. When Methuselah was 187, he had a son, Lamech, and then lived another 782 years. He had other children and died at the age of 969. That's pretty ripe old age, right? We're back in that pattern. When Lamech was 182, he had a son and said, "From the very ground on which the Lord put a curse, this child will bring us relief from all our hard work." What hard work is he talking about? Well, remember, the ground was cursed. This child will bring us relief from all our hard work. So he named him Noah. Lamech lived another 595 years. He had other children and died at the age of 777. After Noah was 500 years old, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't say they were born when he was 500. It says they had, at 500, he had three sons. Doesn't mean they were triplets. It means he had three sons. Okay? That's Genesis 5. What does it mean? Well, this is kind of hard to read, but I printed some of these out, and I only have 12 of them. I'm sorry, I should have printed more, but it's a lot of ink. If you want to take one, share some, and maybe then you can have a better idea of some of what's going on here. I want you to see where we are in this timeline because Adam was still alive when his son, his grandson, his great grandson, his great great grandson, his great 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 grandson, and his great 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 grandson, and his great 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 grandson were all alive. He lived to see all of this. So when I was a kid, the first thing I thought was, oh, come on. How can you live to be 900 years old? There has to be something to that, right? So let's answer that. Let's talk about that. How can you be 900 years old? How can you live that long? Because God wants you to. God needs you to. God told Adam to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with children, to fill the earth with people, right? How many people do you think Adam alone filled the earth with? Well, Eve, who was relatively the same age as Adam, and may not have been burdened with menopause, or certainly not at the age of 50 or 55 or 65. Let's say that in the time that Adam and Eve were alive, they produced over 500 children. Scientists say the 5500 rule, that you need at least 500 people to repopulate the earth. Well, we've got that many. And now we've got exponential growth. And we fill the earth. This is the line from which Jesus will come. This is not every other line. Reese told us the other line, and they're working exponentially, right? So when people make the argument, well, where did Cain get a wife? We know. Yes. The earth was infected with the virus of sin at that point. But we have rarefied bodies. We have rarefied people who can live to be 900. Now, that's going to change. After the flood, that's going to change. God says, no, let's do it 120 years at the most. And scientists today say the most that our bodies could handle was about 120 years. If we had no disease, we had lived healthy lives, nothing bad happened, there were not automobile accidents, there were not fishing boat accidents, there were no homicides or suicides, we could all live to be 120 if we all took perfect care of our bodies. That's what scientists are saying now. Well, God told us that in Genesis. But right now, before the flood, God's saying, these people, I want to live long and to fill the earth with people. And so their longevity is based not on, and some people will say, oh, it had to be a different numbering system, or it had to be a different timing system, or maybe it was the cycles of the moon and not years. That doesn't work out either. If you're having children at 90 and you do the cycles of the moon, that means they're still way too young to have children. So I believe it is when it says that Adam lived to be 930, guess how many years I believe Adam lived? If God can make the earth in 6 days, God can make a choice that people will live that long in order to do what is necessary to fill the earth. And the other thing is that you have to remember, the laws of physics are not the same pre-flood. The weather's not the same. The ground's not the same. The atmosphere is not the same. It may have been a much richer oxygenated atmosphere. We know there were forests in Antarctic, right? We know that at one point the Earth had much richer atmosphere, food, as difficult as it was. But I look at this timeline and it's still, a lot of people look at it and they say, how is that possible? That's not, how could that happen? That couldn't happen. Well, I want you to notice something else. That Methuselah, as long as he lived, and Lamech, Noah's father, both passed away just before the year of the flood. And everything afterwards with Noah, with Ham and Shem and Japheth, was changed. Everything happened differently after the flood. We call this point, we call this just before the flood, antediluvian. This is the antediluvian period that is before the flood, before the deluge. And the generations, which we know as the Hebrew word, toldah, this is the first we heard of it, is the generations. And it means not just those progenitors, but all of their offspring, the generations from Adam to Noah, are known as the antediluvian period. Now, this is something that I find absolutely fascinating. I hope you do too. You can take it for what it's worth, but I really want you to look at this. This is not just Hebrew mysticism. This is actual translations of the names of these 10 men through whom the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and eventually Jesus, our Lord and Savior, come. We could have lived in despair forever. But the name of Adam, which means essentially man, Seth, which means the appointed one, Enosh means mortal, Kenan, sorrow, Mahalalel, remember El? El at the end means God. It means the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Jared to come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. And remember, I said after Methuselah, the flood came, his death should bring. But Lamech means the despairing. That's us. We're the despairing. Without salvation, we are despairing. Those who have not received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior are the despairing. But Noah, because Lamech knew, had been told by God that things were going to change, named his son Noah, which means comfort or rest. And so we put those words together, and you can put them together however you want. This is the way I put them together. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. If we think only of ourselves, only of our flesh life, our old Adam life, we have sorrow. But the blessed Son of God, the blessed one, the appointed one, the real Son of God, the real image of God, shall come down teaching. Remember in John 3:16, what he told Nicodemus, I didn't come to be a teacher. I am teaching, but I'm not here as a teacher. I'm here to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. And his death, being lifted up on the cross, shall bring the despairing us comfort and rest. So when people say the Old Testament doesn't talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I just smile. And I'd like to show them this. I was telling Pastor a little earlier that I have a friend who was raised in the Jew in, as a Jew. And in World War II, she met a man from the United States and fell in love and married him and came here. And she became a Christian. Or as she said, a completed Jew. Because Christ completes us, she was completed. Now, the reason I brought it up was because I was teaching on Israel holidays, Israelite holidays, and she brought her shofar. And we had it there, and she said, "Oh, Coach Greg, just try it, just try it." And I had never picked one up, and they are so beautiful. And hers had history to it, and she put it in my hands. And I put it to my lips, and I blew. Oh! And everyone was silent. No one thought everyone thought they were going to laugh. Everyone thought I was going to just really blow it. Well, I thought I was going to blow it, really. I did blow it. But I'd had just a little bit of trumpet and trombone training. So I had just enough to know, as Pastor does, a little bit of how to just trill your lips enough. And it blew. It was so gorgeous. And in my mind, I think, can you imagine how that reverberated down the Kidron Valley? Just that tone, just that timbre, just doing it in and having multiple shofars all blow at the same time to call people to prayer. Can you imagine that? I wrote a short piece on Nicodemus and Joseph and how they struggled with the decision to go and ask for the body of their Lord and Savior, knowing that as members of the Sanhedrin, they would be known immediately as followers of Christ, and they would be tortured in some manner, and then having to take the body down from the cross and take it and do the rites of burial and put him in a tomb and do that all before the shofar sounded for Sabbath. Knowing that your people had just murdered the Son of God. How embarrassing. How absolute devastating. How despairing would that be? But they knew through Noah, the line of the antediluvian progenitors, that that was his purpose, to bring comfort and rest because of that sacrifice. Beth, or Bev, rather, Bev Brown was her name. She has since passed, unfortunately. Bev prayed for 40 years for her father to know Jesus Christ. 40 years she prayed every single day for his salvation. And he was visiting one time in her home, and he picked up a book and he said, "What is this Christian propaganda you put in front of me?" And she said, "Dad, you're reading in Hebrew. It's Isaiah 53. And later that night, she was in bed. He knocked on the door, and her husband Murph was working overnights at the time. And he knocked on the door and he said, "I've come to a realization that Jesus is the Christ." How did we not see it? How did we not know when it is so clearly there in front of us? And her father passed away about a year later as a completed Jew. It is there for everyone to see, but not everyone will see it. And so we continue to pray to the Holy Spirit, "Please show me a way that I can open people's eyes, not when it's easy, but when it's hard." And a few lessons that I can take away from this are that while God created man and woman in his own image and blessed them because we are his children, he blessed us and gave us a name. It is a reminder that Jesus is the perfect image of God. We see this in Colossians 1:15. "For Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son, superior to all created things, because he was not created." I also look to this point. Because of that chiastic view and that continual statement that we are born, we have children, we die. We have to remember that humans are mortal and we are sinful. We live in a sin-filled world. We are all infected with that virus of sin. Not all of us are able to walk with God as Enoch did. But we should all try. No matter what, though, even Enoch required God's grace and salvation. And we look to the verse that we all know, and we all kind of pass it over. Jesus' words to Nicodemus, why he is there, not just as a teacher, But as a sacrifice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. And my third point I'd like to make is that God preserved a faithful remnant through the generations. His plan through Noah demonstrates the promise of sending us a Savior. We have a promise. This is a promise that there will always be a remnant. The scripture says there will always be a remnant. Nations will bring him tribute and bow in obedience before him. It says that in Genesis. Who is him? We know. Is hindsight always 20/20? If you really study the scripture, if you really study the Old Testament, you cannot help but see who him is. Father God, we thank you for this teaching from Genesis 5. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that you would show us the truth, that you would show us how we can share this knowledge with others. And even though so much of the world would not accept the truth of your scripture, more and more and more, we are finding out that what you have stated in your word is being verified over and over and over again. Why would we be surprised with that? And yet we are. Because it's hard for us to believe sometimes. It's hard for us. We ask that you would help us in our unbelief. As your Son has forgiven us, we ask that we forgive others when they too hold that belligerence. And they cannot see the words that are clearly there, pointing to your Son, your salvation, your plan, and that you have preserved a remnant. Help us to be your means and methods in this world.